Good morning. We have a good crowd here this morning, but I'm kind of surprised that there's any empty seats at all. You see, last night the Cubs won, which means they're going to the World Series. So I just assumed everybody thought the world was ending and they'd all be in church this morning. But I'm glad you're all here. And here we are. The world is not over. But speaking of the Chicago Cubs, our message this morning is on trials, storms, and suffering. As a pastor, the November 6th will be my 11-year anniversary here at the church. One of the questions... Thank you to all of you for putting up with me for that long. One of the questions I get so often over the last 11 years, almost 17 years of ministry, counting my youth pastor time, one of the questions I get the most often is, why is there trials? Why is there suffering? Why is there storms? Why do we go through hard times? That's probably the number one question that I've been asked over the years. And it's funny because there's actually a lot of answers to that question. It's because there's sin in the world. And sin causes suffering. It's because God might be teaching you a valuable lesson right now. It might be because God wants you to draw closer to Him. It might be because you did something stupid and now you're paying for it. There's a lot of answers to that question. But what's funny is I very seldom get asked, Pastor, I'm in the midst of a trial. I'm in the middle of a storm. How should I walk through it? How should I go through this? How should I handle this trial? We always want to know why, and we always want to get to the other side of it as quick as possible. But very seldom does someone come and say, you know what? Everything's upside down. I'm in the middle of this crazy storm. How should I walk in this? How should I live in this? What should I do in the middle of this storm? And so even though nobody asked that question, that's the question we're going to answer today. We're in John chapter 6. And we're going to talk about walking through the storm. But what we need to do before we get to that is I want you to remind you where all of this started. Last Sunday, we talked about feeding the 5,000. But before that story, in John chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Now the Passover, a Jewish festival, was near." Do you realize that's one verse? How many of you have memorized that Bible verse? Now the Passover, a Jewish festival, was near. That's really important. Might not seem like it. We just pass over it. But that is really important to the story. See, what we're going to find out as we go through chapter 6 is we're going to realize that all through chapter 6, John, as he writes this story, is alluding to the Exodus from Egypt. When God led his people, the Israelites, out of slavery in Egypt and into the promised land. Now, it might not seem like it yet, but next week when we get to Jesus' speech, he clearly begins to talk about the bread of life, the bread that came down from heaven. It comes much more obvious. But all throughout this chapter, he's alluding to the Exodus. So, if we think about the Israelites leaving Egypt, there's a few really big stories that stick out in our mind. One of those stories is the Passover. If you remember the Passover, it was when the angel of death came through Egypt and the firstborn of every household died, except for the households that had what? The blood of the lamb. The blood of the lamb over there. Do you see why Jesus is alluding to this in the book of John now? So the Passover is the first big event. And after that happens, then Pharaoh says, go, leave. Now, another big story of the Exodus is when the people are out in the middle of the desert, middle of the wilderness, they have no food. This entire nation just left Egypt and is wandering in the desert. How do you feed them? And so what happens later in the story? We find out about the bread from heaven. We find out about the manna and how God fed his people. So what did we look at last week in our passage? We looked at a multitude of people in the middle of the wilderness, and Jesus fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He fed them. So if we think about the Exodus and we think about the Passover and we think about the manna from heaven, what big event happened in between those two that we always remember? What's the big thing that happened in the Exodus? Parting of the sea. That's right. The parting of the sea. And we can't tell that story without the parting of the sea, right? When we think about that story. And so this week, as John prepares our minds for Jesus' speech about the Exodus, he's always shown us that it's Passover. He's already shown us the God who provides. Now he's going to show us God over the raging sea. Today we have the story of Jesus walking on the water. The title of the message today is Walking Through the Storm. I want you to read with me in your Bible, John chapter 6, verses 16, through 26. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. Darkness had already set in, but Jesus had not yet come to them. Then a high wind arose, and the sea began to churn. After they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea. He was coming near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him on board, and at once the boat was at the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowds that had stayed on the other side of the sea knew there had only been one boat. They also knew that Jesus had not boarded the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone off alone. Some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord gave thanks. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I assure you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." What I want to do today is talk about walking through the storm. Talk about being in the midst of a storm. The three things that I want to look at is how we enter the storm. The second thing is where we find our strength in the middle of the storm. And the last thing is how we're delivered from the storms that we walk through. And then when we get to the very end, this story doesn't end the way that we think it should probably. When we get to the very end of the story, I want to see the lesson that John brings out as he's teaching the story about Jesus. The lesson at the very end has been a big theme for us in John, and we're going to return to it again because we want to drive this point home. So after we look at the storm, how we get into it, how we find strength in the midst of it, and how we're delivered from it, then we can't miss the final lesson that Jesus teaches the crowd at the end, because it's all part of this. So let's jump in. Let's look at entering the storm. Now, verses 16 through 18 say, "When evening came, Jesus' disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. Darkness had already set in, but Jesus had not yet come to them. Then a high wind rose, and the sea began to churn." I met with a friend this week, and he was reading through the book of John right now, just for his personal Bible study. And he knew that I was preaching through John right now. And what's funny is the day that we met, he had read this story. And that was the story that I was preparing to preach on this Sunday. And so we got talking about the story of Jesus walking on the water. And he asked me a really interesting question that I hadn't really thought of before. It wasn't brought up in any of my commentaries or anything I had been reading. He said, "Shane, why did his disciples leave?" Have you thought about that? Jesus stayed on this side. Some of the crowd stayed on this side with Jesus. But Jesus' disciples got in a boat and went to the other side of the sea without him, left him there. Why did they leave? And so my mind began to turn. I thought, oh, that's a good question. And so I began looking in Matthew and Mark. Matthew and Mark both tell this same story about Jesus walking on the water. And in Matthew 14, verse 22, it says, "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds." And then in Mark chapter 6, verse 45, it's almost an identical sentence. So if we put these things together with verse 17, what's really interesting is verse 17 says, "The disciples got into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. Darkness had already set in, but Jesus had not yet come to them." Now, from the rest of our story, do you think they were rowing across the sea in the darkness going, "I wonder when Jesus is going to come walking across the water"? When we read it, it almost comes across like that. It's kind of confusing and hard to understand. But I think when we put all those things together, it seems like Jesus took his disciples. Remember, after Jesus fed the 5,000, things got a little rowdy, didn't they? There was a crowd that was trying to force him into becoming king. And so things were getting a little crazy. So I think Jesus took his disciples, put them in a boat, said, "I'm going to go dismiss this crowd disperse this crowd. And if I'm not back by dark, head off and go to the other side of the sea. And so some of the crowds all went home. It wasn't 5,000 people all chasing Jesus around the wilderness. But there was a group of them that looked for him at night and looked for him till the next day, looked for him in the morning, because they wanted to force him to be king. So the disciples' darkness came. It got dark. Jesus hadn't yet come. He was still off dismissing crowds or in the wilderness. But Jesus had told them very clearly in Matthew and Mark, get in the boat without me and go to the other side. Go to the other side. So think about that for a second. These men right now are in the middle of the sea in a horrible storm, in the darkness. It's the middle of the night. And how did they end up there? Jesus told them to go. The reason they're in this situation, the reason they're stuck in the middle of the sea. Now, this Sea of Galilee is famous for its storms. It has rock faces on either side, and the wind comes flying through there. And there's horrible, windy storms on this sea. And at least three of the guys, Philip, Simon Peter, and Andrew, grew up in this area. Their hometown's right on the bank. And so they know this sea, and they're fishermen, and they know that this is a dangerous sea, and you probably don't want to be out there in the middle of the night. So they end up there in the middle of the night, in the middle of a storm, because Jesus sent them out there. Now, we're not told much about their discussion on the boat, but I can imagine some grumbling among the disciples. I can imagine some of them trying to row and fighting against the wind, and some of them throwing up over the side because they're not fishermen. And these guys are having a horrible time out there, and I'm sure one or two of them are saying, why in the world did Jesus send us out in the middle of the sea in the middle of the night? What are we doing here? And as I thought about that, it reminded me of the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 14. Now remember, we're alluding to God being God over the sea. And we're alluding to the story of the parting of the sea and the rescuing of his people. But do you remember that story? In Exodus 14, beginning in verse 9, it says, the Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, his horsemen and his whole army, chased after the Israelites and caught up with them as they camped by the sea, beside Pi Hahiroth, in front of Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, listen to this, the Israelites looked up and saw the Egyptians coming after them. Then the Israelites were terrified and cried out to the Lord for help. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you took us to die in the wilderness? What have you done by bringing us out of Egypt? Isn't this what we told you in Egypt? Leave us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. God rescued them from slavery, saved their firstborn, and brought them out into the wilderness. And here they are with the sea in front of them and Pharaoh's army coming behind them. And I love their phrase. What do they say? Is there not enough graves in Egypt? Did you have to bring us in the wilderness to bury us? God, you're the one who told us to come out here, and look at the predicament we're in now. I can hear something very similar coming from the mouth of the disciples. We followed Jesus out in the middle of the wilderness. Then he sent us home from the wilderness in the middle of the night. And here we are, about to die in the middle of the sea. Terrified. Brothers and sisters, the truth is when we're obedient to Christ, sometimes he leads us directly into the middle of a storm. We don't like to talk about that. That is not a very good sales pitch for Jesus. But I'm not going to stand up here today and give you some prosperity gospel that if you follow Jesus, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and happy every day of your life. When we are obedient to Christ, sometimes he will lead us directly into the middle of a storm. And it's important to know that ahead of time, because when it happens, don't think for a second that he has forgotten you. Don't think for a second that he has forsaken you. Don't think for a second that all is lost. Sometimes the middle of the storm is exactly where he wants you to be. And that's okay. Now, let's see how we live, how we act, how we find strength in the middle of the storm. Verses 19 and 20. It says, after they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea. He was coming near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Now think for a moment about the situation. It's really important that the Bible tells us they rowed about 3 or 4 miles. Because, without going through a whole geography lesson, this sea, from one shore to the other, where they were going, 3 or 4 miles is about dead center of the sea. They didn't just leave, and they're not anywhere close to the other shore. They're as far from all of the shores as they can be. They are dead in the middle of the sea, 3 or 4 miles in. There's a storm. There's a huge wind blowing all around them. They're in a little boat. It's dark. So they have several reasons to be afraid. Even before they see some guy taking a walk out in middle of the sea, on top of the water. I mean, that just capped it off. Matthew and Mark tell us that they thought they were seeing a ghost. I mean, you can imagine them being tossed about in the sea in the middle of the night, and then all of a sudden you see somebody walking. It's like, well, either that's a ghost or I've totally lost my mind at this point. And so they have lots of reasons to be scared. Lots of reasons to be scared. And what does Jesus tell them? Don't be afraid. It's me. Here's what's really important about that. Jesus does not say, don't be afraid. You're almost to shore. Jesus does not say, don't be afraid. This storm is almost over. Jesus does not say, don't be afraid. This is a great boat you guys are in. This thing is strong. He doesn't say, don't be afraid. Ghosts aren't real, guys. What does he say? Don't be afraid. I'm here. Don't be afraid. I'm here. Does that not sound like a beautiful father? How many of you dads out there have told your son or daughter that exact same thing? Don't be scared. I'm here. I know your knee hurts. I know you're afraid of blood. I know you're scared to go to the doctor. All these other things don't matter. Don't be afraid because I'm here with you. That's what Jesus tells them. Don't be afraid. It's me. Now, there's something really important here. I don't pull out a whole lot of Greek lessons, but this one's really important. Jesus says to them, don't be afraid. And the Greek phrase that he uses, if you've been here for all of our messages, you've heard this one before. Don't be afraid. He says, ego I me. Do you know what ego I me means? I am. He doesn't say in the Greek, don't be afraid. I'm right here with you. Don't be afraid. I'm not a ghost. It's me, Jesus. He says, very literally, do not be afraid, for I am. Now, if you remember when we began talking about John, that phrase, I am, is important in the book of John. You know why? Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And in John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. You see, the reason we should not fear is because Jesus is Jesus. Jesus is God. If somebody says, why would you be brave? How can you not be afraid in the middle of your trials, in the middle of your storms? You know what the answer is? Jesus. Because he's here and he is God. I don't know how strong my boat is. I don't know how long this storm's going to be. I don't know how far we are from the other side. I don't know how long it is till sunrise. But Jesus is here, and he is Jesus. And I'm okay. I'm okay now. That's where our strength comes from, in the middle of a storm. So now let's look at, once the fear is taken care of, what happens to the storm. In verse 20, it says, but he said to them, it is I am. Do not be afraid. Then they were willing to take him on board into the boat. And at once the boat was at the shore where they were headed. I love the way John tells this story. Now, for those of you who know this story well and have read it in Matthew and Mark, you know there's a whole Peter thing missing from John, huh? We don't hear about Peter and him getting out of the boat and beginning to sink and all those things. John doesn't tell that. He's got a different purpose to telling the story. He has something different he wants us to learn. But here's what's really interesting about John's telling of the story. In Matthew and in Mark, when Jesus steps into the boat, the storm stops. Instantly, it says the waves are down, the wind is calm, the storm is over when Jesus steps into the boat. But what does John say? Did you pick that up? They're on shore. The moment Jesus steps into the boat, they are at the shore. So picture the contrast here. There is a huge contrast here. They're in the very center. He made it very clear to tell us 3 or 4 miles. They're in the very center. It is the middle of the night, and the storm is raging. Jesus steps into the boat. The storm is stopped. They're on the shore, and the sun is rising. Is that incredible? Is that not complete and perfect deliverance from the storm? Does it get any better than that? You cannot be delivered any more perfectly and clearly than they were from the storm. I want you to read Psalm 107 with me. Now, my Bible never ceases to amaze me. I don't know how many times I've read through the Psalms. I read through the Bible every year, but I know I've read through the Psalms more than once a year for over 20 years now. Going on 20 years now. Whew! Psalm 107, I just found. I know it's been in my Bible the whole time, but when I read this, I just found. I want to look at verses 22 through 32. Psalm 107, verses 22 through 32. Here's what it says. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and announce his works with shouts of joy. Others went to the sea in ships, conducting trade on the vast waters. They saw the Lord's works, his wonderful works in the deep. He spoke and raised a tempest that stirred up the waves of the sea, rising up to the sky, sinking down to the depths. In that picture, those are some serious waves. Their courage melting away in anguish. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, and all their skill was useless. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a murmur, and the waves of the sea were hushed. They rejoiced when the waves grew quiet. Then he guided them to the harbor they longed for. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wonderful works for all humanity. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. I don't know where that psalm came from, but it's in there. What a perfect picture of God's deliverance from the midst of our storm. This is the power to deliver from every storm we walk through, because he is God over the storm. Do you notice in Psalm 107 where the tempest came from? It says God spoke, and there was a tempest, and God spoke again. And they were safe. The power to be delivered from every storm that we walk through comes from God and God alone, because he is God over the storm. He was there when it began. He is there in the midst of it, and he will be the one to end it. That's where that power, that's where that deliverance comes from. So with the amazing story of Jesus walking on the water, one of the Bible stories we love and we teach our kids. Again, I can remember the flannel graph of Jesus on top of the waves and then Peter sinking down in the waves. We love that story. Look at the way John concludes the story. I don't think it's the way we would expect. Back to John chapter 6, verse 22, it says, the next day, this is the wrap-up of this story. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea knew that there had only been one boat. They also knew that Jesus had not boarded that boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone off alone. Some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord gave thanks. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I assure you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Now, here's kind of how the story takes place. After the feeding of the 5,000, the people are leaving, and then there's one boat left, and Jesus' disciples leave in that boat. And there's this crowd, there's this group that's looking for them. Remember, this is most likely the group that wants to force him to be king. They stay there, and they're looking for Jesus. And they know that there's no more boats left. Everybody had gone, and Jesus wasn't on any of those boats. And then morning comes, and Jesus is nowhere to be found. There's no boats left on the shore. Jesus is nowhere to be found. So some boats from Tiberias that morning are coming by. So these guys get on the boats from Tiberias and ride them to the other shore, and there's Jesus. Now again, without a geography lesson, you can't walk around that sea that fast. There's only one way to get there that fast, and that's to get in a boat. And so they ask Jesus the question, Teacher, how did you get here? And Jesus says, well, I walked across the water halfway, and then I jumped into the boat with my disciples, and then boom, we were on the other shore. Is that Jesus' answer to them? Does Jesus even answer their question? I love it when Jesus does that. He's like, don't worry about that. I got something more important to tell you. And that's exactly what he does here. They say, Rabbi, how did you get here? And he says, you know what, guys? You're looking for me. You're following me around. And what is his accusation against them? Not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the bread. Here's what's really important about the way this story ends. Remember, all through John, the miracles are signs. John doesn't use the word miracle. Every time Jesus does the miracle, it is a sign. And it is a sign pointing to who Jesus is. We're supposed to know who Jesus is through the signs that he performs. And so Jesus' accusation against them is, you did not see the signs. Do you get that? They saw the miracles. They didn't see the signs. They didn't understand where all this was pointing. They have yet to realize who Jesus is. Why are they following him around? That was a good dinner. Where's that guy that makes bread out of nowhere? You see, what Jesus had done is he had met their need. He had taken care of what it was they were looking for. They were hungry. They were out in the middle of the wilderness, and Jesus fed them. And they wanted more of that. Here's why this is so important. When we're looking to God for provision, which is good, which is okay. The Bible tells us we pray for our daily bread, right? That's okay. But in the times that we're looking to God for our provision, for our bellies to be filled, we have a tendency to make demands of him, to think of him as our servant. That's the danger that we're always in. If we go back to what we're alluding to the people coming out of Egypt, the Exodus, I want to read to you Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 5. It says, then they, the Israelites, set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to bypass the land of Edom. Now listen to this. But the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you led us up from Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread or water, and we detest this wretched food. We detest this wretched food. Do you realize what food they're talking about? Manna. Oh, you mean the free food that God rains down on you every morning? That's the food you detest? What a horrible attitude to have towards the God that provides for them every morning. Brothers and sisters, have we not done the same thing at times? Have we not said, God, this provision you give me is junk. I want this and this and this, and you've never done this for me. And I sure would love this. You're an all-powerful God. Why haven't you done this stuff for me? I detest this wretched food. I detest the provision that you've rained down on me so undeserving. The food is great. I'm the one that's wretched. when we look to God for our provision, we're always in danger of falling into that trap. And then that's why the storms are important, brothers and sisters. That's why the storms are important. Because when God's raining bread down on our head every morning, we complain to him. So sometimes he needs to lead us into a storm. You know what happens right after the people complain? God sends snakes. Yeah, if you remember that story, it's not pretty. They go through a storm after that because they forgot. They forgot. Brothers and sisters, the storms are important. The storms are important. When we're in the middle of the storm, we cry out for rescue. We come to the end of ourselves. We realize I have no power. The waves are high, the sky is dark, and the shore is far away, and I am at the end of myself. When we go through the storms, we cry out to God. And we cannot help but submit to him. We cannot help but submit to him. So here's my challenge for all of us today. Don't fall into the Jesus as my magic genie syndrome, okay? That's what the Israelites did. That's what each and every one of us are in danger of doing. You know what? I need this, this, this. I'm going to go pray to Jesus, and my genie is going to take care of everything. Don't fall into that. Live a life of submission to him. Remember, that's his accusation to the crowd. You did not see the signs. You have not realized that I am the Messiah. I'm the Son of the living God. I am God in the flesh. You missed the signs. Because if that's who Jesus is, then I don't demand anything of him. I submit to him. See, we need to live that way now. We need to live that way every day because you know what? When the storms come, then we're ready. The storms will come. The storms will come. And it is a scary, terrifying experience if Jesus has been your magic genie. But you can walk through it with strength and power if he has been your Savior. I have seen in my life men and women of God, my mother being not the least of them, walk through a storm that would have destroyed me and my faith. You know why? Because Jesus was my genie at that point in life. But not them. He was their Savior. I've seen godly men and women in my life walk through storms with strength and peace because God has always been God over the storm to them. Their life has always been in his hands, daily, not just in the middle of the storm. Brothers and sisters, that's the kind of man of God I want to be. That's the kind of life I want to live. And so that's my challenge for all of us. See the signs. Recognize who he is and live in submission to his will every day before the storm comes. That way, when the storm does come, you'll be safe and at peace because the great I am walks through the storm with you. Amen? Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for your incredible love for us. You have displayed so clearly and so perfectly what love is through your love for us. While we were still sinners, while we were wretched, you gave your Son for us. Unbelievable, Father. Heavenly Father, I ask that each and every one of us would look and see the signs. We would see that from the very beginning of your book to the end, from the very beginning of time till the day that you wipe time away, and most perfectly through Jesus Christ, we would see and understand that you have provided a way that we can be saved, a way that we can be rescued from our sin, our death, our condemnation. But Father, you have provided one way. That's it. And we must put our lives in submission to that. Heavenly Father, let us see the signs. Let us live in submission to your will. Because our will brings death and destruction. Your will is perfect and brings life and life everlasting. And then, Heavenly Father, as the storms come in our life, because we know they will, we want to be a prepared people, a people that have been looking to God for provision every moment of every day, people who are thankful for all that you have given us and are more than pleased for your will in our life. Because when we do that, we can walk through the storm knowing that the God of the storm loves us and walks with us. Let us be that kind of a people. And then as we live that out, let the world around us see Jesus. We love you. And we praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you.